Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me first to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. We'll read verses 10 and 11. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Ezekiel 33. We'll also read from Luke 19, and our text is taken from Luke 19. Today is commonly considered to be Palm Sunday, remembering specifically when Jesus entered into Jerusalem shortly before his crucifixion. So we'll read from that account in Luke. But we'll also read Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, verses 10 and 11. People of God, hear now God's holy word. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And let us turn to Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke 19. Speaking of Jesus, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. As far as the reading of God's word, our text, our focus will be on verses 41 through 44. A congregation, picture this scene. We're in an election year, and Lord willing, November, a president will be chosen, and then come January, the inauguration. We'll consider it being Inauguration Day 2021. Supporters of the president-elect, they are gathered in Washington, D.C., anticipating this event. The energy is high, and the president-elect appears. He walks through the crowd on his way to the podium to speak, to be sworn into office. The crowds are happy. Everyone's cheering. It's a time of celebration. But now consider in this time of television, the cameras would zoom in on the president-elect, and you see something strange. As he's walking down, he's not waving to the crowds with a smile on his face. He's not basking in the cheers. He's not drinking in the joyous atmosphere. Instead, you see that he's crying. It's not only just that there's some moisture in his eye. We could imagine that, maybe a tear rolled down. No, it's more than that. We could consider him to be overwhelmed at that event, but he's weeping. He's not joyful. He's not happy. He's sad. He's weeping. How strange that would seem to us. How odd. In fact, the president-elect would spoil that event for others. It would rain on their parade, so to speak. Think in the Old Testament, young people, do you remember King David when his son Absalom rebelled and they put down that rebellion and his troops were victorious, but David heard news that his son Absalom was dead and he mourned greatly, so much so that his victorious troops were ashamed. Or think if in a wedding, a bride walking down is weeping. Well, that's something of what we have before us this morning. This triumphal entry. Now, the other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John, they record the triumphal entry, but they only record triumph on this day. Only Luke records this part of the event, Jesus weeping. Jesus weeping while others are shouting for joy. What would cause this weeping? Well, Jesus himself gives the reason. He weeps for the rebellious church. That's what we see this morning. Christ weeps for the rebellious church. And first, we want to consider from verse 41, there's heartfelt sorrow, heartfelt sorrow. Now, some religions think that the highest form of spirituality, the greatest mark of a spiritual person, is that he or she is above the ebb and flow of life, above the suffering that comes with living in this world. This world suffering has come into because of sin and death. Well, such a religion is not true, it's false. Think of the pandemic upon us and all that goes along with it. Now, we fully believe God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. He's in control of the virus. He's in control of the unemployment. He's in control of not being able to be with those we love. And we receive hard providences like this from his hand. But that doesn't mean we have no feelings. Death itself comes in God's providence, but that doesn't mean we have no tears at death. Being a Christian, being reformed, doesn't mean we are unaffected by loss. Jesus himself wept. Look at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus himself was moved at the plight of sinful man. His weeping follows the concern he has for the church. It's echoed in the words we read from Ezekiel 33. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Jesus was moved. He was moved in his heart over Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, the city where God's temple was, where the faithful would gather year after year to offer sacrifices to God according to his covenant with Israel given through Moses. We did not read here that Jesus was disappointed in Israel, although surely that's the case. We didn't hear that he is angry with Israel, though we see his anger against the Jewish leaders at times. We read here he wept. It's not as though Jesus was caught up in the emotion of the moment and moved to sorrow and tears of others. Verse 37 tells us it was in the midst of jubilation, a jubilant crowd rejoicing. Jesus wept. Now, there are two instances in the gospel accounts that record that Jesus wept. One is very famous. That's in John 11. At Lazarus' tomb, the shortest verse in the Bible, children, Jesus wept. When the reality of death was all around, when many others were weeping too, death is a time that everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, realize something is wrong in this fallen world, something is not right. On that occasion at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus shed tears. He was moved to tears. The other occurrence of Jesus weeping is here. It's what we read this morning. Now, there are different words used. The gospel writers use different words. In the gospel account of John, the word used for that weeping at Lazarus' tomb, the word emphasized the shedding of tears. Here in front of Jerusalem, the word emphasizes the noise, the display of weeping. It was unmistakable. Jesus was weeping from sorrow. Congregation, do not think Jesus is unmoved by sin. That Jesus is not grieved by sin and its effects. Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We read from Isaiah 53 last time. Part of that grief includes mourning. Mourning over sin. And that's something we can learn from our Lord and be reminded of. When someone sins, when someone rejects your advice, rejects your counsel, rejects your training, rejects how you're reaching out to them year after year, there's a temptation, isn't there, to cast them away and say, I warned you, you're going to get what you deserve. We don't see that here with Jesus. He taught, he healed, he served, he gave, he was not believed, he was rejected. And after all the power he put forth in the miracles, all the wisdom he had demonstrated with his teaching, Israel did not repent and believe. In fact, just a couple of verses earlier, the Pharisees, the leaders there, some of the Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They did not repent and believe. Israel, as we read in verse 44, did not know the time of their visitation. Did not know it. Yet still after all that, Jesus wept for the church that rejected him. And we see here evidence of love. And we know that, don't we, in our own lives. Love is when we're connected with someone, and even though they try to push us away, and even though they reject our counsel, we mourn, don't we? We mourn over their sin. We mourn over the result of their sin. Their suffering, their misery. You might hear from some voices out there. You've got to cut those people off. You can't let yourself be sucked in with them. Now, certainly, we have to be careful, you know. But part of being a godly parent is your heart breaks if your children go astray. Part of being an elder, an office bearer in the church, you don't just write people off when they sin. You mourn over it. That's what our Lord did. He wept. We see in our Lord a pattern for how we are to love, how we are to mourn and weep for rebellion. Jesus wept. Christ weeps for the rebellious church. His was a heartfelt sorrow. Now, what's the cause of the sorrow? Well, there are two causes which Jesus gives. And those form the second and third point of the sermon this morning. The first reason Jesus weeps is for the hardened hearts. The second is for the horrible suffering. And so we move in our second point to consider the hardened hearts, verses 42 and then the second part of verse 44. Jesus wept for their hardened hearts because of it. These verses. So Jesus wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." In the end of verse 44, "You did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus had been declaring what would bring them peace. His coming was the coming of God himself. But they hardened their hearts against him. They refused the peace that only Christ can give. They rejected the one sent from God, the one who is God and man. God had come in a visit to be with them, to live with them. And they rejected. Here in Christ is the redemption of mankind. The one who would reconcile sinful man to God by taking upon his righteous self, upon himself, our sins, by shedding his precious blood as a sacrifice for our sin in our place. Christ alone brings peace. Peace with God, peace with each other. Christ is the heart, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, longing for peace, for shalom, for wholeness. And they did not know it. It says that twice, verse 42, verse 44. Here was the expressed hope of mankind to have heaven come down to earth, to have God living among us. Now, sinful man, when they say that they want to meet God, they often have in mind some other idea of God, their own making, rather than the real God. Most people say they want to talk with God, but they really don't know what they're asking for. Our sin has blinded us to the truth. And so when God really did come to live among man, even to live among the church, God the Son took upon himself our human nature, and for 33 years or so, he worked among us, he walked among us, he talked among us, he taught, he worked mighty miracles. Man rejected him. The leaders, some of the Pharisees, teacher, rebuke your disciples. It's hidden from their eyes. They did not know. Jesus said even, they are hidden from your eyes. Their hearts were hard. They professed to be God's people, but in their hearts they denied God's servant, denied the Son of God. They were only the people of God in show, in externals. They did not recognize Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They could recognize other lambs. In fact, even this week, leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, in the Jewish way of doing things, it led up to the Passover. They would search diligently for a lamb to sacrifice for the Passover. The Jews would make sure all the God-given regulations were met for taking those lambs to the slaughter and eating them. But their hearts were hard. They didn't recognize, even though the entire Old Testament pointed to Jesus, spoke of Jesus, they did not recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, who would bring peace. How could Jesus, though, say that Jerusalem did not recognize him? Weren't his disciples, weren't they clamoring for joy and rejoicing as he came near his arrival? Well, Jesus heard already the word of the Pharisees, and he knew already the heart of many in the church that in a few days' time, the Jews would reject Jesus. They would hand him over to Pilate. They would choose a real criminal over Christ, and they would demand that Jesus be crucified. Even those who cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest," all of them would abandon Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus for who he truly was. Oh, here we have a confession that Jesus is King, but they miss that he is King of Kings. They would confess he's a prophet, but not that he is the Word of God himself. They confess that he was a great miracle worker, but not that he is God whose power works those mighty works and miracles. They said, some of them, many wonderful things about Jesus, but God had hidden from their eyes. That's what we read, hidden from their eyes, the deepest reality of Jesus, God the Son in the flesh, the Messiah who would offer up himself to pay for the sins of his people, to reconcile us to God. God hid it from their eyes. Now some, they read that and they sinfully question God's motives in that. And they sinfully say that God is the author of sin, the Jews' sin of rejection, for God hid the way of salvation. Hid the Son of salvation from their eyes. But Jesus says it's the Jews' fault. They did not recognize the time of God's coming. God concealed it. Yes, it was hidden. But the Jews are responsible. All unbelievers are responsible and bear the guilt of their sin because they did not recognize it. Jesus was there. He was there in front of them. He spoke of the kingdom of heaven openly. He worked powerful miracles before their eyes, even with them. Their sin was the reason they did not recognize it. They had hardened their hearts. They were in that sinful state as God hid this truth from them. A sinful state that's already at odds with God. And so it is today. This is not just a Jewish situation. It's a human situation. People who blame God for what happens to them, blame God for that which hurt them. Think of the pandemic. God is sovereign over all, even over the virus. Some blame God if they mention God at all. God's giving a raw deal, interrupting their lives, their fun, their work, their pleasures, their living. What did I do to deserve this? Congregation, sinful man, we can only point the finger of blame at ourselves. Like the Jews of old, sinful man did not recognize the time of God's coming. Even today, we think of how many disasters have happened, even in our lives, some older than others. And yet, look at the sin that's so prevalent. But even still, even today, the word of truth is held out. Jesus is proclaimed as Savior and Lord, and the call to repent and believe goes forth. Sadly, many men and women, boys and girls, do not obey that call to repent and believe, but instead reject Christ as presented in the gospel. And who's to blame? Well, it all comes to pass in God's sovereignty. But the blame lies with the sinner, hardened hearts. Hearts focused on self. Hearts focused on self-defined God, self-defined salvation, self-defined pleasures. Some are so focused on their earthly health, their earthly wealth, plans they have for their lives, for their futures, they miss what Jesus is all about. In fact, we can see in our own lives, where do you get upset? What is it that you get angry about? Right there, you know what your idol is, at least one of them. You know when there is that anger, regardless of from whom or why it comes, there is an idol. See, we all have them. The Jews had them, we have them. Will you hear, congregation? Hear the message of God's coming to us in the person and work of Jesus. His life, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension. Hear and repent and believe by God's grace. See, not with earthly eyes, but by God's grace, with the eyes of faith from God's own word. This king's weeping over unbelievers, weeping over sin and suffering. Don't ignore that strange sight. Don't ignore the mercy and grace held out on this day. As the prophet Ezekiel wrote, inspired by God, turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? Christ alone is the righteous one. And He has done what all mankind needs. He has offered Himself as an offering, a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. In Him alone is righteousness. Don't harden your heart by God's grace. And believer, pray for your neighbor. Pray for your family member, your coworker who is unbelieving. Pray that God would not hide it from their eyes. That God would change their hearts. Today is the day of salvation. For those who do believe, there is forgiveness. There is peace. There's life in the midst of whatever uncertainty is going around. But for those who are unrepentant and unbelieving, hardened hearts lead to horrible suffering. And that's what we move to in our third point, verses 43 and the first part of 44. That's the remainder of our text. Jesus said, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you." So Jesus is looking down upon the city of Jerusalem around the year AD 30. But He sees just as clearly before Him with a prophetic eye the city of Jerusalem around the year AD 70. When Roman armies will come, they will surround the city and they will be victorious. And they will utterly destroy the city and all the people in it. No mercy. No mercy will be shown by the Romans. They will throw down the city walls, the city buildings. They will destroy the temple. They will slaughter the inhabitants, even young children and babies. The historian Josephus, he was a Jew, He lived after that time. He described the events in his book. It was horrible suffering. And it was not suffering that was held off at arm's length. And we think today of a war, missiles and bombs and landmines, all done at a distance. Even a gun is at a distance. Often with no contact between the attacker and the one being attacked. But that wasn't the case in this destruction of Rome. Soldiers would commit these acts with their very hands, face to face with the Jews. The hardened hearts of the Jews toward Jesus would be met with the hardened hearts of the Romans against them, and it would be horrible violence, horrible suffering. And the Jews took pride in their city. They took delight in having the temple rebuilt from the day in 586 BC when the Babylonians destroyed that temple. The temple was rebuilt, especially during the reigns of the Herods. It was quite an amazing building. They never again wanted that to be destroyed, never again wanted to be dispersed from their land, but that would come. That upon which their hopes were set, the earthly land, the earthly building, all that would come crashing down around them, and they themselves would be destroyed. Horrible suffering, physical, mental, psychological. And Jesus, with the prophetic eye, he sees this happening. As though it's already going on now. And he weeps. He weeps as a result of the suffering the Jews will endure. Endure as a just result of their own sins. But there's an even greater suffering in store. For the unbelieving Jew, for any unbeliever, their entire hope is on earth. And that hope gets removed. And then they face an eternity without hope. An eternity of suffering and torment because of sin. The destruction of the city, the violence against its people, that would be bad, horrific. But how much worse the torment of hell? Congregation, as God's minister to you, I warn you that for those who are unrepentant and unbelieving, there is not only temporal judgment, this pandemic. And from what we hear, those who come down with it, there can be a measure of suffering, great suffering, death. But that pales to what hell is. Hell is horrible suffering, eternal suffering. It can't be captured in human words, both in how great it is and how long it is. All the suffering in this life has an end. The suffering of hell is forever. Hell is real. The gospel has been proclaimed. The Son of God has come to deliver his people from hell. And that call goes forth then, repent and believe, be found in Christ. By his grace, do not harden your hearts. Realize the time of God's coming. Know on this day what brings you peace. May God open the eyes of his church by the power of the Spirit so we would always receive with the true faith our King, the Messiah, Jesus, trusting ourselves to him alone. Because for all who trust in Jesus, God forgives, and there is no hell. You have peace with God, and you have glory after this life. And in his providence, God has given us an opportunity to tell those around us that death comes to all, and then after that, the judgment. Now, we've talked a lot recently about how to help those who are anxious, those who are worried, those who are afraid. Certainly do that, yes. But also, be aware and look for those who are complacent spiritually, who think this pandemic's no big deal. Well, maybe it won't affect them personally in their health. Maybe it won't affect their wealth. Maybe they'll come out ahead in various ways. Look for an opening to talk to them about the wrath to come on all unbelievers, regardless of their physical health, whether they survive, whether they thrive from this pandemic. Death comes. Death comes to all. And after that, the judgment. Pray for boldness. Pray for the words to speak to others. Pray that God would use you to warn others of the coming judgment. Pray that God would use you to tell others of his righteousness and life that are in Christ alone. Speak the truth to others. Move toward them. Pray for them. Pray that it would not be hidden from their eyes. Pray that they would know the time of their visitation. Life is short, brothers and sisters. Make the most of it. Not only by living for eternity now, by holding it out to others, the Savior Jesus. Make the most of the time by God's grace. And you can receive the blessings of this life from God's hand. You can enjoy them to God's glory, but how much greater to receive blessings in the life to come? The blessings of life raised from this destruction, the destruction of death, blessings multiplied in the land of glory. That's the hope. That's the promise God holds out for his church, for all his children, for all who entrust themselves to Jesus. That is what Jesus came to do, to glorify God by taking care of sin. May God open our hearts and minds all the more to these blessings, to Jesus. May he receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a surprising sight we read of. Jesus weeping. Lord, break our hearts for those who are currently lost. And that we would pray to you for them. And we would point them to Jesus, that you would find them, that you would bring them, that you would open their eyes, soften their hearts, give them faith and repentance, that they would come and know the peace we have, the peace only Christ gives, the righteousness, the life, the hope, the joy. Thank you so much for delivering us. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.